In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the epistle reading that we just heard, there's a great deal of very practical wisdom and guidance from St. Paul. And I'll begin just a few verses before the reading that we heard began, with verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or service in our service, or he that teacheth in teaching, or he that exhorteth in exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. One of the things that St. Paul is telling us in this section of the Epistle to the Romans is that we need to know ourselves. There's an aspect of ourselves that we know and everyone around us also knows. But there's a part of ourselves that we know that those around us don't know. And then there's a part of ourselves that those around us know, but we don't know. They can see it, but we can't see it. And then there's a part of ourselves that neither those around us know, nor we ourselves, but only God knows. We can find out what people know about us that we don't know if we listen to what other people have to say, including our enemies. Our enemies are not going to say things nicely, but if we listen to what they say, sometimes we'll hear some things that we really need to hear from them. If we ask God to show us what we don't know and what others don't know, he may reveal that something about ourselves as we're able to bear it. If God showed us everything all at one time that we needed to change, we would probably give up in despair. But gradually, God reveals more and more of ourselves to ourselves as we grow in grace and as we repent. And the part that we know about ourselves already that other people don't know, we need to be honest with. We need not be hypocritical. Knowing ourselves is one of the things that you hear sages from many different cultures say. Greek philosophers used to have the maxim of know yourself. In Sun Tzu's Art of War, which is a classical military strategy book, he says, know the enemy and know yourself, and in 1,000 battles you'll never see defeat. And I think there's a lot of spiritual truth on both ends of that equation, but knowing your enemy is another question we'll talk about some other time. But we have to know ourselves. If we don't have a realistic assessment of ourselves, of who we are, what our capabilities are, then we are going to make a lot of fatal mistakes in life and in the spiritual life as well. But in addition to knowing ourselves, we also need to recognize that we're members of one body and that we need each other. We need to know that we are not going to make it to heaven on our own. You can go to hell all by yourself. You don't need anybody else for that. You can do that by yourself. But to go to heaven, you need to be a member of the church. And so the people around you that you see here today, and also the people in the wider church, are people that you're a member of. You're connected with them, and you need them, and they need you. Also, we need to recognize the gifts that God has given us. As St. Paul says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And what the Fathers say about this is, when he talks about the measure of faith, he's talking about gifts that we get because of our faith, but these gifts are grace. And the fact that these gifts are from God should help us to be humble-minded about ourselves, because whatever it is that we really can do well, these things are from God. These things are gifts. They're not of ourselves. And so we shouldn't be arrogant about what we can do, nor should we envy other people who can do other things, because if we will simply try to seek God and find out what it is that we need to do, we will be amazed at what we will be able to do, even if it's something that no one else notices. And God will be pleased. Also, we have to use our gifts for the right reason, St. Paul says, not out of selfish ambition, not out of pride, but to the glory of God. St. Paul lists a few gifts here. The list is not exhaustive. He mentions other gifts in other places, but let's talk about the ones that he does mention. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy, we know in Scripture, often talks about things that are yet to come. And obviously, someone who had this gift would be a person of great spiritual insight. And we have people like this in the church today, although usually the church as a whole only becomes aware of them after their death when people begin to talk about the great things that they did for God. For example, in very recent times, we had Arsenius, the Athenite, who very soon will be Saint Arsenius. And there's a really good biography that we have in the bookstore that I would encourage you to read. But here's a simple man. He didn't have great secular education, but he was a pious man. He read the lives of the saints. He dedicated himself to prayer even before he became a monastic. And then when he did become a monastic, he went into it with all of his heart and became a great saint. And he had spiritual insights. And when you read that book, you'll see examples of that, where he was able to tell things to people about things that were yet to come. But prophecy is not just about telling the future. It's also about telling people about things that already are, but giving them insights into things that they need to change or things that they need to do. And so most of us probably are not going to have that gift, but you never know. I mean, if you pray and you're a pious person and you're humble, maybe God will give it to you. Then he talks about the gift of service. Now, service is something that all of us as Christians are called to do. No one's exempt from rolling up their sleeves and helping other people or helping around the church. But there are some people who have a special gift for that. They have a great capacity to serve, and they're always looking for opportunities to serve. And you can see even people in our parish that are examples of that. And then he talks about teaching. We need people who have the ability to teach. Not everybody is able to teach well, although most of us have to teach at some point in our lives. If we're parents, we have to teach our children. We have opportunities to teach other people on an individual basis, but there are some people who have the gift of teaching who are very good at it and very good at explaining complicated things and making them simple, making them understandable to other people. And so these people are in desperate need at this time. There's a great deal of ignorance in the church today, and we need people who will instruct people. But they not only have to have the ability, but they have to have the willingness to teach, and they have to take the time to prepare themselves to teach, because you can only teach what you've studied. You can't teach what you don't know. And so if someone has the gift of teaching, they still have to apply themselves to the things that they need to teach as Christians. And then he talks about people who have the gift of exhortation. Exhortation is the gift of being able to encourage other people to do more than they thought that they could do. If you think about a really good coach, that's kind of an image of what someone with this gift has, someone who's able to bring out of someone else what was there but they didn't know they had, and to encourage them to do things that they didn't believe that they could do. But this is normally going to be done in a positive way rather than in a negative way. And then it talks about the people who have the gift of giving. And it says that they should do so with simplicity. And what this refers to is people who have the means to help other people who are in need. And by giving with simplicity, that means that they're not seeking to get anything back. And they're not doing it because they're trying to seek the approval of other people. And they're not doing it grudgingly. They're just doing it for the love of Christ. And then he talks about the gift of leadership. And he says that they should do so with diligence. Being a leader requires a lot of work that people generally don't see. And you also have to have a willingness to deal with a lot of difficult and unpleasant situations. When I was made a supervisor in my secular job, I remember the first time I had to deal with a really serious discipline problem among the people that I was supervising, and my boss was talking to me, and she made the observation, being a supervisor is lots of fun when everything's going good and everybody thinks you're great. But when you have to start dealing with this kind of stuff, it's not so fun. But unfortunately, we have to deal with these kinds of things if we're going to be leaders, and we need people who are willing to step up to the plate and to do that. And then he talks about people who have the gift of showing mercy, and he says they're to do so with cheerfulness. We can be merciful to someone, but do it in a grudging way. When we see someone needs help, we can sort of let them know that we're really not happy about doing it and that they better not ask a second time for any help. Or we can do it in such a way that we really let them know that we love them and that we are glad to help them because God has been merciful to us. We are merciful to other people. And if we really have faith in who God is, and we will believe that if we are merciful to other people, that God will bestow mercy upon us and he will supply our needs as well. In verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good." A more contemporary expression that you often hear is people say, "Chew the meat and spit out the bones." A more patristic expression is to be like the bee. Bees go from one flower to another. In the life of St. Anthony the Great, it said that he would go to different people who were monastics, and he would go to find what was the thing that was good about that person, what was the thing that was a real gift that God had given them, and he would try to emulate that one thing. Now, among those people, he may have observed some things that were not so good, some bad behaviors that maybe they had or some bad vices, but he didn't focus on that. He focused on the good things about those people and tried to learn them. Another thing I can tell you is, for those of you who are converts, I know that converts, often when they see people who grew up in the church, are inclined sometimes to judge them because we'll see something that they're doing that maybe is not as pious as we would expect from someone who grew up in the church. And of course, that doesn't excuse that kind of behavior. But what I found as a convert in the Orthodox Church is that even among people who maybe I saw some things like that from, I could also find things that I didn't know that I could learn from that person if I sat down and talked to them or listened to what they had to say. And of course, we see the shortcomings in other people, but as I mentioned, we don't see the shortcomings in ourselves. When I mentioned that, I'm sure that a lot of people were thinking, oh, if only so-and-so could see the thing that everyone else can see that they can't see. But what we have to realize is that there's probably someone else who's thinking that very same thing about us. So we all need to be humble, and when we see flaws in other people, we need to try to overlook them to a large extent. In some cases, we might need to say something to them, but only if we're in a position where we have been given that kind of authority. Otherwise, we should pray for them, but we should be humble. Verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." If only we would all do this one thing. If we would be kind and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and in honor, we would prefer other people before ourselves. This would solve most problems within a marriage if even one person would try to do it, but certainly if both parties would try to do this, they would never have any serious marital issues because they would always be putting the other person before them and they would always be treating the other person with kindness and love. That's the main thing that everyone needs to do. And if the other person in your marriage is not doing that, maybe if you start, maybe if you're the one that steps forward and you try to be kind and affectionate and put them before yourselves, eventually they'll figure it out and they'll start to do the same thing to you. Verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." The Christian life is like a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's easy to sprint for a short distance, but we have to be in it for the long haul and not give up. And particularly for those of you who are newer to the church, when you come into the church, you do have a great deal of zeal. And that's a good thing that converts have that kind of zeal. It has to be directed in the right way, and it has to be balanced. And that's one of the reasons why God puts us together with people who are not converts, like we have in this parish, because the people who are not converts maybe need a little bit of that fervor from the converts, but the converts need to catch some of that wisdom and balance from people who have grown up in the church. But we can't come into the church and expect that everything in our life is going to be hunky-dory, no problems will come our way, every problem will be solved, and then when that doesn't happen, to start lagging in zeal. We have to serve God consistently and diligently. And that's one of the reasons why, in confession, when I talk to people about a prayer rule, it's not so important that you spend 30 minutes in the morning and 30 minutes in the evening to pray a long prayer rule. It's more important that you pray consistently. A shorter prayer rule that you do consistently is better than a longer prayer rule that you do once in a while. So start off with something that's balanced. When it comes to fasting also, it's better to take a balanced approach and to not overdo it than to go to some ridiculous extreme and then wind up not being able to keep the fast at all because you can't maintain this level of rigor that you've set up for yourself. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We rejoice in hope when we keep our eyes on the prize, the prize being our salvation, eternity with Christ. But we're patient in tribulation when we endure the difficulties that come our way in life, and we have to be steadfast and patient because these things are going to come our way. It's not going to all be happy, clappy, wonderful when you become a Christian. But how do we do that? How do we rejoice in hope and also be patient in tribulation? We do that by steadfastness in prayer. If we will pray regularly, if we'll read the scriptures regularly, we will have everything that we need to be able to deal with what comes our way. And verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. When it talks about distributing to the necessity of the saints, he's talking about to our fellow believers. He's not talking about the saints in heaven in this particular context. We know that there's need all over the world, and there's people that need our help. And we should do what we can to help people far beyond those people that we can see. But there is a hierarchy of where charity should begin. And as the saying goes, charity begins at home. If you're a parent, your first responsibility is to take care of your family, of your children. But also, you have a wider family, and that family is the church. And so when you see people in the church that are in need, it's especially our responsibility to step up and to help them. And then also to help those around us who are not in the church, but whose needs that we happen to see. We need to know that we belong to the one body, the body of Christ, and what our role in that body is, and to fulfill that role diligently. And if you're wondering, how can I know what my role is? What I would say to you is that you need to roll up your sleeves and start getting to work and asking, what can I do? What can I do? And start working in the church, doing things. And if you start doing that, you'll find an area that you're particularly useful in. And other people will start to recognize that too. And so your gifts, the things that you can do for the church, will become apparent as you start to put yourself to the work of the church. But we can't be motivated by self-interest or pride, but instead by love for one another and by love for God. Amen.